All right, I'll give you a minute to get right there. Last week we talked about Zephaniah a little bit. I believe we read in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The next book in the Old Testament is Haggai. We're going to look at just one or two things in that this morning. And we'll give folks time to get in. Sounds like folks are back there still yet on the outside. If somebody will ask them to come in. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai, that's not your mother-in-law, amen? No. That is actually a man. All right. I guess you never thought of a man as an old hag, huh? Haggai. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. The ladies, don't be offended with me, especially if you're a mother-in-law. That was a joke. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and for your mercy this morning. We ask you for your leadership, your guidance into all truth. And I pray, oh God, that you would watch over our hearts. And Lord, we're not necessarily dealing with moral issues. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live as though you were coming today. And Lord, I know that will increase our moral value. And Lord, I just ask that you help me to say what's needful to be said. Help these to hear as they ought to hear. And I will thank you and praise you for what you do. I thank you for everyone, Lord, that's come out this morning. I pray, God, that you would bless. Let us not worry so much about who didn't come, but Lord, the folks that are here, I pray that you would get glory and honor to your name through them and through their witness, through their testimony. And I thank you for what you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Haggai, like last week we talked about Zephaniah chapter 1, chapter 2, just a little bit. If you've got your place in Haggai, just turn back one page there. If your Bible's set up that way, to Zephaniah chapter 2. And we read just a little bit, and I was looking over these things a little bit this morning, and I noticed a certain phrase that I wanted to point out. And of course, we're going to deal a little bit with the regathering this morning and then go on with what we've been talking about. But this verse number 4, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up." Well, I looked at this in a different way, and I've been talking to you about the judgment of these places and how that they will be destroyed, and some of these places will have a pretty rough go as the tribulation begins. But then I looked at this, and I seen it kind of a little bit in a different light. It says Gaza shall be forsaken, and I think anybody that's over 30 years old maybe and been watching the news and paying any kind of attention to world events, you'll know that Gaza was forsaken several years ago. I don't know the exact date, didn't care to look it up, still don't care to know, but Gaza was forsaken. Israel had controlled Gaza again and had controlled that whole area and pulled out of it and give it away basically to the Palestinians. So in that sense, it's been forsaken by Israel. We can say that it'll be forsaken by God, but that's not exactly what the verse says. It says it shall be forsaken. So I thought about that, how that they had pulled out of it and left it to the Palestinians. And of course, those other cities that were mentioned there are north of the Gaza Strip. So look in Haggai chapter 1 now and verse number 1. "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it a time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, I want to go back up just to verse number 1 and point out a few things here in the book of Haggai. And we're not going to stay very long in the book of Haggai. But look what it says. In the second year of Darius the king. Now, I think if you've studied the book of Daniel, if you've studied the things about the captivity of Israel in the Old Testament, I think you understand that Nebuchadnezzar was the king that went down and took Israel captive into the land of Babylon. And Darius is famous for letting them go back into Jerusalem. So in dealing with the second advent and the Lord's return, you also have to deal with one major important event that has to take place, and that is the regathering of Israel. Some people note that from the 1948, the Balfour Declaration, Israel begins to go back into the land, but that's just the beginning of it. That's not the complete restoration of Israel. We understand that. But what you see here in Haggai is instructions for these people, these Jews, these Israelites who are being taken away from their captivity and put back in their land. And so that ought to be typical to us of the Jews that have not only been spread out to Babylon, but they've been spread out across the whole world. And now they are going back to Israel. And that is taking place now. And it has been taking place for a long while, but it's been taking place over the last several years more than at any other time. And folks are leaving out of Europe. Folks are leaving out of America. Folks are leaving out of Russia by the droves and going back into the land of Israel. And so that's one touchy subject over in the Middle East right now, is all those Israelites coming back in and taking up more and more space. Of course, they have to expand. There's only so many people you can put in one location, and I'm not saying they're running out of room, but I'm just saying that they're going to have to eventually have all the land that God promised them. And so when you get to the book of Haggai, we're going to skip through a lot of things in Haggai and come back to it later. But you're dealing principally with the regathering of Israel, the rebuilding of the temples. And so when you read the Old Testament, you certainly do want to read Haggai in light of the fact that they are leaving Babylon and going back. That's its place in history. But it also has a place in the future. And so next time you read it, or the next time after that, once you get the basic, the bottom line truth of it down, you can read it in light of the children of Israel not only coming back to the land of Israel in the Old Testament, but look at it as a future event, because it certainly is going to have to do with the future event. Now, God is not going to send Moses back, and God is not going to send Ezekiel back, and God is not going to send many of these prophets back to preach to them again. God has already given His word, and much of the preaching that will be done to the children of Israel in the regathering will be done from His word. They have a very good copy of God's word. And the Hebrew Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible that they have, I shouldn't really call it a Bible, but the Hebrew scripture that they have, they don't have the complete Bible like we have. A complete Bible is Genesis through Revelation. They do not have that. They do not believe that. But they do have the complete law and the prophets and the Psalms, and they certainly do have those, and those will be very instrumental in preaching to those Jews, and God will open their hearts to the scripture. I believe that. And when Moses come down off the mount, he had a veil on his face. The Bible says that veil represented the fact that the Jews couldn't look all the way and see the truth of the scripture. One of these days that veil will be lifted and they'll be able to see what the scripture is. They'll understand Daniel. They'll understand Haggai. They'll understand all these things. And we won't be dealing with Old Testament times then. We'll be dealing with the present, the now. And God will speak to them through these things and show them the way that they ought to go. Now, Haggai chapter 2, and look just in verse 20, and we'll deal with one or two things here, and move on to Zechariah. Verse number 20, and again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Now that is not Old Testament return to Israel. When Israel returned from Babylon into the land of Israel, God did not shake heaven and earth. But we recognize that right away. If you've read the book of Revelation, if you've read the book of Daniel, if you've read the end time prophecies, you know that shaking of heaven and earth, Acts chapter 2, it's all in there. And you'll realize that this is talking about a second advent, tribulation period of time when heaven and earth is going to be shaken. Oh, I hope everybody recognizes that. I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. Now pay attention to what he says right here. And the horses and the riders shall come down. That's Revelation chapter 6. The horses, and there's that phrase again, and the riders. In the Revelation it says, and them that sat on them. The horses and the riders shall come down. You say that's a broad sweeping statement about armies. It certainly is. But it's a minute, a direct statement about those the riders and their horses that come against the world and against Israel especially. In Revelation chapter 6. So I'll overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. So it makes no difference how much they go forth to conquer, conquering and to conquer. It makes no difference how they go, and death follows them. The Lord is going to be able to take care of them very quickly, very easily. Verse 23, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I think it's kind of interesting how that when the Jews came back out of Israel, quite a few of them had these Babylonian names. Zerubbabel, that's not anything that you see. That's not like the normal names that you read as you're coming through the Old Testament. That's a Babylonian name. That's a very the Babylonian style there. And now the Jews in this day and time, they don't have, most of them don't have Babylonian names. A lot of them do have Americanized names, but a great deal of the Jewish folks still have their names from the last captivity that they were in, and that is from Germany. Most of those folk, you know, Goldsteins and Goldbergs, and that's German. It's not Jewish, not Jewish at all. But all those S-T-E-I-N or I-E-N, ever how it's spelled, I don't care about that. But whatever that is, that's not a Jewish name. They've picked up the names of the world, and God's going to take those things and throw those things off, throw those names off, bring them out. And no matter where they've been and what kind of a culture they've picked up from other places, God is going to give them back their culture and their place and their name, and God will make a complete restoration of Israel. There's no doubt in my mind. That's Romans chapter 11. Don't ever get the idea in your head that God is through with Israel, because God has a remnant. Amen? All right, Zechariah, let's look there in chapter 1. And chapter 1 starts out the same way. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. It's the regathering. And this is, again, just like I said for the book of Haggai, the Lord beginning to deal with them and to show that they can return and that God is interested in dealing with them. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so He hath dealt with us. Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, did they live forever? He's saying to them, my words and my statutes are going to live forever. He said, but your fathers have abandoned me. Your fathers have done their own will, and where are they? They're gone. And so that kind of gives the children of Israel, but not only them, but us, a good idea, is that we're not going to be here forever, but the word of the Lord is going to be here forever. And I'm speaking in regards to this life. We're not going to be here forever in this life. We'll live forever someplace. But if you want to be dealt with correctly, you ought to deal with God correctly according to His word. It will last forever, not you or your opinions or the way you feel about a thing. So be very, very serious about the word of God when you're dealing with it. Now, look at verse 7. Kind of interesting thing begins to happen here in chapter 1. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sabbath, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night. Now, we started off our study of the second advent that way, talking about day and night representing a time. The daytime is when Christ is here on earth. The nighttime is when He's not here. And we said that the 1,000-year period of time, of course, you know, a lot of people thought just as soon as the clock hit 2,000, God was going to show up. But you forget that in a regular day, a day like we experience every day, from 12 o'clock midnight to 6 o'clock in the morning, it's dark. The sun doesn't come up exactly when a day begins. And so look what he says here. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood upon the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. That's a bottom land. I don't know, if you hadn't lived around the mountains, you might not have ever heard that expression before. He stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were the red horses, speckled and white. Red horses, speckled horses, white horses. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered, the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees, and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. So that very phrase, there's not a lot of explainable stuff in amongst that stuff right there. But I do know this, when he says that little phrase, the earth sitteth still and is at rest, that is a reference to the end of the tribulation. The earth begins to be at rest. You're in the rest that's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 3, the millennial reign of Christ, and Israel has been fully restored. So that's what you're dealing with right there. Then you go on through chapter 2, chapter 3, and through these 10 visions. Chapter 3, verse 8, talks about the branch, and that is Jesus Christ. The branch, not the branches, but the branch, Jesus Christ. And so different visions like that, different ones, have a lot of prophecy in them about the restoration, about rebuilding the temple and such things as that. Turn over and look in Zechariah chapter 10, and we'll see a few things out of here. Let me read just quickly, starting in verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. That's the book of Joel. Speaks about the latter rain, the early rain and the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the fields. Now this is talking about the restoration. This is talking about the regeneration of the earth. And that latter rain is going to have something to do with the restoration of the not just the people, but the land of Israel. The Bible says it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Now it's flowing with sand and rocks. And so the Lord will reestablish the land. Verse number 2, here is why it needs restoration. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock, they were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight because the Lord is with them. And the riders on horses shall be confounded. And the riders on horses shall be confounded. Now when the Lord begins to retake His power and His place, everybody that God has set up to come against Israel, they'll be confounded. We thought we was going to finally destroy them. We thought we was going to finally push them out. We thought we was finally going to have our way with Israel. And they'll be confounded, the Bible says, at how easily they're overcome when God revisits Judah with strength. Verse number 6, and I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. In other words, they'll be just like they never left Israel. They'll be restored fully. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man. You find in your Bible that God said, I'm going to cast Ephraim off. I ain't even going to deal with him no more. And then two chapters later, he says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? God's merciful to his people. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad, and their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. So this is not this is more than one generation. He said, I'm going to restore them and their children. I just read that, and I naturally think about in the Exodus, how they come out and they have to die in the wilderness. One generation dies, the next generation goes in. And I think about this, that the Lord's able to bring both this generation through. And I will hiss for them and gather them. A lot of people say, he said, I will hiss for them. Hiss is not a very good word for us in the English language. We say a hiss, we sound like a snake or a cat or something like that, you know. But that's not exactly, this has more to do with a kiss, or not a kiss, I see H-I-S-S, looks like kiss. It's a whistle. He said, I'm not a very good whistler. But what he's basically saying, I whistle for them and gather them, just like you do a bunch of dogs. Amen? That's what he's talking about. You look it up if you want to, but anyway, I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow among them, and I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries. That's where they're at. A great deal of them are today, are in far countries. And they shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. When I seen this and I read these things, you don't think of Egypt having many Jews or Assyria having many Jews. Assyria is no longer, but that land's been swallowed up both by Syria and Iran, but Iraq, Iran too, I guess. But he says, he said, I will gather them, I'll bring them out of the land of Gilead and Lebanon, a place should not be found for them. Well, I got to thinking about that. Are there any Jews in Lebanon? And I looked it up, online and tried to find out about this thing, and the internet says, and you got to be kind of, you know, raise an eyebrow at the internet every once in a while, but there's 40 to 100 Jews in modern day Lebanon. That's it. Just 40. Now, do you think God would remember 40 to 100? Now, you think in all your Bible, surely God's going to deal with all the Jewish population in America or all the Jewish population in Russia. I mean, these high value, high numbers of people, God's going to gather them. But God's going to remember the 40 to 100 that are in the smallest places of the earth. Amen? And that's just amazing to me that God would put that in there when He's talking about the regathering of Israel. He says, when I finally regather, I'm going to regather them out of Lebanon. I'm going to regather them where there's so few of them. I mean, there's places in the earth where they hate Jews so bad, and it amazes me that they would even be there. But the Jew has a supernatural ability to survive any place on the earth. And you would think they'd just get stamped out and wiped out. You burn 6 million of them and you said that's pretty rough. Burn them. That did happen. That did happen. The Germans burned 6 million of them, but yet couldn't get rid of them. And they survive against all hope. They survive against all reason. But the Bible says if there's just 40 of them in your country, I'll get them too. I'll bring them out. God's going to be faithful to them. God has a remnant. Amen?
Yeah.
And so He says, and he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves of the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. Now I'm a little bit ahead of myself reading in chapter 10, because this is the regathering and the actual beginning of the millennial reign, and we shouldn't be here right now, but I thought it's kind of encouraging looking at all this negative stuff that we look at this stuff here. But look, he's talking about coming out of Egypt and coming out of Lebanon and coming out of all these different places here. And then verse number 11 says, he shall pass through the sea with affliction and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. Now, I don't know everything about what I'm about to say. But I do see that these children of Israel, the Bible says they're coming back through the sea. They come out of Egypt the first time, they come through the Red Sea. Now people don't believe that, but I believe it. Amen. I believe the Lord does whatever He wants to do. And so, I don't know if I agree in the placement where they come across the Red Sea, but I do believe they come across the Red Sea. I don't believe they come through the Sea of Reeds. I don't believe they waded through the mud and the muck. The Bible says they come across on dry ground. They didn't come through an ankle deep water. They went through dry shod. And so the Lord opened it up. I just don't believe that He opened up on the Israel side. On the Egypt side, I believe He opened it up on the Arabian side. And you want to look that up, that's fine with me. But at any rate, he says here, when they come back again, they're going to come through the sea again. Now, I don't understand exactly what's going to happen. I don't understand that. But I do believe this. I believe the Mediterranean Sea is on its way out. I believe it's going to leave. I believe some catastrophe during the tribulation is going to take place. And there are a lot of natural weather-related catastrophes that take place during the tribulation period. And I believe there's going to be an upheaval, and I believe the Mediterranean Sea is going to get ejected back into the Atlantic Ocean. And because the reason that I believe that is I believe that the Garden of Eden is under the Mediterranean Sea. Now, I don't know anything about this for 100% for certainty. But the Bible says that the Garden of Eden is there right now.
Amen.
The Bible says that when God drove them out, God put an angel there to turn everybody away.
Amen.
Now what that means fully, I don't understand. I mean, every interpretation of the Bible, if I understood it all, I'd be something. Amen? And I'm not something, so I don't understand it all. But I know this, the Bible says He put an angel there with a sword, and that could be, that I believe the angel is there, I believe that God is watching over that place, but I also believe that it's underneath that Mediterranean Sea. And I believe that those four rivers that come out of the Garden of Eden, one went down into Egypt, and just like the Bible says, because it goes to Ethiopia. Ethiopia is below Egypt. No rivers flowed out of Israel or Palestine or Mesopotamia and went down into Egypt. Doesn't even make sense geographically. But at any rate, in order to flow in those four rivers, in order for them to flow, they have to come out of the place that is now in the Mediterranean Sea. And just if you look at it, I mean, just glance at it, the Mediterranean Sea looks like a big sword. To me, it does. It's shaped like this. And so right there at the tip of that sword, it's ocean.
Mediterranean Sea. I believe God's going to dry that up, push it away. You say, well, that just seems too fantastic. Not as fantastic as every landmass on the earth being together, and I believe that they were.
Amen.
And even the scientists believe that they were. It's undeniable if you look at a map. If you look at the globe of the earth and the shape of the continents, it's undeniable.
Amen.
They were put together. They were put together. And people talk about erosion and save our beaches. Anyway, God will save it. God will save it. But at any rate, they're going to come through waters. And the thing that I believe is they'll come through dry shod. They'll come from anywhere they want to come. And if they have to walk, they'll walk. You know, at the end of the tribulation period, I don't believe, or even through the tribulation period, I don't believe people are going to be riding around in their Cadillac CTSs. I just don't believe that. I believe there's going to be a mass failure of those things, and people are going to come through. You say, well, that's great distances to walk. How will people survive? Well, the Bible says when they come out of Egypt and walk for 40 years, their shoes didn't even wear out.
Right, amen.
Amen. So that, now you say, how can they do all that in 7 years? I've asked myself that question many times. And as a matter of fact, and I'll just throw this in, you can chew on it on your own time. Because it's not made clear in the Bible. But we talk about the rapture taking place and then 7 year period of tribulation and then, you know, the millennial reign and then eternity. But I don't necessarily believe it's going to take place that way. And the best way that I can figure it out or see it in my Bible is that just like it happened in the Old Testament, God brought them out of Egypt, brought them up to the promised land. They rejected them and they walked 40 years. So I can see very clearly that when the world rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture takes place and He says, that's it. This generation's not coming in until this generation dies. 30 some odd years take place and then the tribulation begins, and at the end of the tribulation, it'll equal 40 years. In other words, you have the rapture, 40 years, the last part of that 40 years being the tribulation, and then the millennial reign, and then the eternity. And I can see that working out very well. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to cover it, but I've written out some things in my notes and back there in my office that cover every bit of what will take place in that 40 years. And the Antichrist will be, the Antichrist will have been either revealed to show who he is or who he will be. And that he will live just like Christ lived, have a ministry, have a life. In other words, his life will be on view, and his life will be a mirror image, a counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that same period of time, because that's what he is, the devil is a counterfeiter. And so in that period of time, the temple will be rebuilt, the Jew who is beginning to see the truth of the Scripture will begin to rebuild that temple. The whole thing, it's laid out in your Old Testament. The finding of the law among the treasure, among where the treasury should be. They found the book of the law. They begin to read it. They begin to figure out what should be done, what shouldn't be done, how the temple ought to be built. They build it. All of these things, that stuff doesn't happen in a day. When you're building the temple, you're not allowed to do a very many modern techniques on it, the Bible told them exactly how to build it. When you're building the temple, you don't put tools, you don't work it. I mean, there's just so many things that can't take place in a day unless God miracles it done. Amen. So I don't know exactly what will happen, but I do know it's going to be a very fantastic time. It's going to be a very supernatural time. And so I know this, it's going to be very, very interesting. I'm glad I'm not going to be here, but at the same time, I hope the Lord will let us watch. Amen. Let me read you a little bit more out of Zechariah chapter 11. I'll give you a couple of explanations, and then we'll take a break. We ain't got that much time anyway. Verse 11, open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. How fir tree, this is talking about the tribulation for sure. How fir tree, for the cedar is fallen because the mighty are spoiled. How, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Now he's hitting places all around Israel right here. Lebanon, Bashan, Jordan. We talked about Jordan a little bit last week. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flocks of the slaughter. Feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they shall sell them, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. That's a picture of the last days of the church even. Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. That reminds you of Laodicea, does it not? So that mindset is still there for a period of time. And their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand will I not deliver them. Now, you see that verse? But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand. Now, turn with me. Back, hold your place there, but turn to Revelation chapter 6. Now, I brought you through and tried to show you everything that dealt with that first horse and that rider. Now, let's look back in Revelation chapter 6 and see a very interesting thing, which I didn't notice till this last week. Verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And you remember the horses that were in the beginning of Zechariah. They were red and speckled and white. So look what he says here. The power was given to him that sat thereon to kill everyone, to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. I don't know why I didn't see that phrase in there or recognize it, but look what he says. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So this horseman right here, he has the power to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. Now, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 6, one more time. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, everyone into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land. And so governments are going to rise against the people, and people are going to rise against the people. And if there's anything I know, if there's anything I suspect, I shouldn't say I know, because I don't know very much. But if there's anything I suspect, the smallest of crisis here in America would cause folks to start turning on one another and killing one another for their own good. And you don't have to, that you can't really deny that at all. All you got to do is go back and read the chronicles of that hurricane they had in Louisiana, Katrina, and you'll have all the proof that you need. Amen. Put them in there for their safety in the Astrodome, and they murder and rape one another. I don't know if it's, I think the Astrodome's in Texas, but the Superdome or whatever it is down there in Louisiana, and they murdered and killed one another in the streets while the tragedy was going on, while it was still happening, while water was still pouring into the city. They were looting and shooting one another. And people complained because they put government troops in there with weapons. What are they supposed to do? I mean, people are not, and this is one thing that I say, folks. We're living in a time where even Americans are losing their rights, and we never thought it would come to that. And I'm for our rights. I certainly am. I would fight for our rights. I have been, and you know they say once a Marine, always a Marine. I still have that mentality in my head. But listen, we're living in a time. And people probably hate me for saying this. We live in a time where a lot of people don't deserve any rights. With rights come responsibilities. And you do not have a right to exist on this earth without performing your responsibilities. If you're not going to perform your responsibilities, somebody must rule over you. And so when you leave a city desolate, and when you leave a city in emergency, when you leave a city that's in ruin, and the people doesn't have enough self-governance to get out and help one another, but they go out instead and kill one another and rob one another and rape one another, that type of a people do not deserve civil liberties. Amen. And God's going to make sure that you don't have it. And as much as I hate that, that's a truth that's going to impress itself upon us more and more as we go into the future. If a man and a woman get together and they have children, and that man or that woman doesn't have enough character to take care of those children, who's going to do it? God's going to give them somebody to rule over them and make sure it's done correctly. I think we've talked about some of this before about the charity and the love. The Lord said when He comes back, will He find faith on the earth? He also said, because in the last days, He said, because the love of many would wax cold, He said there'd be very violent and very wicked times. Well, when people are not, when they don't have the character to perform their responsibilities, even when they have the right to do whatever they want to do, then somebody's going to have to step in and make sure things are done correctly. The Lord is not going to allow complete and total chaos to run unchecked in this world. And then the thing that amazes me is that then God puts tyrants over people and lets them have it just as they want it. But God takes, see, the thing that God does is He takes your ability to rule yourself away. And He has somebody rule over you. If you want unruliness, I'm going to make sure somebody's ruling over you. The only time there's ever been any liberty in this world is when a society of people believed the Bible and upheld its principles. Amen. Listen, when the Romans were spreading out their government over the world, when they came to England, they didn't find a bunch of colonial houses and cultured gardens and tea parties. They found a bunch of wild, savage heathen. And then across from Northern Europe came an English translation of the Bible, and things changed. And England didn't rule the waves, and England didn't become a genteel society because of worldly influence. It came from a Bible. And then the kings became a republic, and then that spread even further over here to the liberty that we had and the liberty that the Bible said we structured. We didn't structure nothing. God gave us that blessing of liberty. And inside your King James Bible, hidden in one verse, is the answer to it all. One verse in your Bible explains America in detail. Every liberty you've ever enjoyed, every right you've ever enjoyed, comes from one verse in your Bible. I would like to think it come from the Marines. Brother Louis would like to think it came from the Army. Amen. Somebody else would like to think it come from the Navy or the Air Force. Amen. Because we fought for our one verse in your Bible. Now, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. It's no mystery why the Liberty Bell has Scripture on it. It's no mystery. I mean, it's no big mystery why all of those Capitol buildings have Scripture. It's no big mystery why in the Supreme Court of the United States the Ten Commandments are hanging there. For some reason they haven't taken those down. Amen? You say, the coins, we got to get in God we trust. I don't think God's going to let them take in God we trust off of there. I just don't think He will. So, all them people back there were deists. How do you know? Was you living there? If I had a kid in school, I'd take him right out. I'd put him in a Christian school or homeschool him or something, because they don't know. Blockheads. Amen. I would not take advice in education from anybody. If somebody said George Washington did this or George Washington did that, I wouldn't take advice from them if in the next breath they said 10 million years ago. Yeah. Listen, the most competent law enforcement officers in the world are in the United States. And they go to a crime scene, it takes them 100 hours worth of work to find out what happened 15 minutes ago. You tell me they're going to go out and pour some chemicals in the sand or in the dirt and tell us what happened 10 million years ago? They're out of their cotton-picking brains. And you're out of your cotton picking brains for listening to them. Amen. Listen, God set this stuff up and God made it. And listen, because people believe this and because people live the moral principles that were in here, we got the liberties that we enjoy. Amen. And a blessing. Now you read your Bible and see if this ain't true. A blessing can become a curse so quickly, bite you like a snake. So America has its liberty. And it's raised being able to set its own goals and go its own paths. And when those paths turn from principle and responsibility to entertainment and social gatherings, shot itself in the foot. Cursed. Now it's got a generation that can't even tie its own shoes, can't even pull its own pants up. You say, well, that's just self-expression. It's an expression of ignorance.
Right.
It's an expression of ignorance. Well, I think everybody ought to be able. God doesn't. God doesn't think everybody ought to be able to express themselves any way they want to.
Amen.
That stuff was written for a purpose. Oh, me. Let's read verse 10. I've got to hurry. Verse 10. Chapter 11, verse 10. And I took... let me see. Verse 9, then said I will not feed you, that dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. People killing one another. Now we're looking at something that's taking place in the second rider now. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they wait for my price, 30 pieces of silver, death, burial, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ right there. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was priced of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. I cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. It's kind of amazing when Judas goes back in there and throws his money back to those Pharisees. That guy's occupation was a potter. That's what it says. Well, he's a high priest. He was a potter too. Verse 14, then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Verse 17, woe to the idle shepherd, not the I-D-L-E, not the shepherd that's standing still, the idle shepherd, the shepherd that's being worshipped. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Now, that false prophet in the book of Revelation, he has a wound in his head. You remember that? You remember reading about that? We'll get to it if not. But the Bible says a sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be dried up. His arm shall be clean dried up. And his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So somebody's going to hit him with a sword in his head. And it's going to take out his eye and it's going to cause his arm to wither up. We talked about that being Dan. Somebody from the tribe of Dan is going to do that. I believe that with all of my heart. But he said that is an introduction right there, verse 17, to that idle shepherd. That's the man of sin out of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. That is that wicked man. That's the one that'll be revealed. And that's going to be one of his miracles there, because they're going to think he's dead, and the spirit of the unclean spirit going to raise him back up again. And so I don't have any doubts that that's going to be part of the deceit that's going to take over. Wow, he's back. See, I say his life is a replica of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, sacrifice for the cause, whatever his cause may be in the Old Testament. So next week we'll look just a little bit at what some of these other books are for, Joel, Jonah, Nahum, Malachi, Zechariah 12 and 13, we'll look at a little bit, Leviticus 26, we'll look at those, and then I'll take a couple of weeks break from this second advent and put together a complete course for that red horse, and we'll continue with that. Just separating these verses out, trying to put them in their place. It's like building a 10,000 piece puzzle. You got to put it together, and it takes a little bit of time. So we're going to stop right there. You take the next couple of weeks to look over some of this stuff yourself, study it out, and have God show you what He'll show you. If you have any questions, you ask Nathan. Amen. You can ask him, and we'll try to figure out a good answer for you. Sometimes it don't look like things fit. I know I've took some of these verses and looked at them for weeks and weeks and weeks. I mean, things that's been taught since I was a boy. This is going to happen, then that's going to happen. Take it and look at it for weeks and weeks and say, man, it just ain't fitting together. But finally, the Lord will show you. And finally, it takes work. Amen. If you're going to find gold, you got to dig for it. Amen. All right, Brother Pedro, how about praying for the morning service, and we'll take a little break.
Thank you.